If this message I have titled Leaving the Old to Embrace the New. And I start off by saying it's not about the man on the outside, but the man on the inside. It's not about what we believe we want, but what God wants for us as a church in accordance with his plans for this church. Psalm 68 verse 5 says, "Father, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." The rescued, adopted child, turned enthusiastic defender of the voiceless, the secret agent who had no idea he wasn't who he thought he was, the king who had no idea that Moses wasn't his own blood, and Esther, who entered the king's palace, got married to the king, and it was only a long time after that the king discovered she was Jewish. Divine appointments. God can move and take us anywhere he wishes without exposing us. God had placed on the inside of Moses a passion for justice, but unbridled passion leads to unrighteous acts. Or at the age of 40, he's on the run because he's killed a man. Whilst all of this is happening, God is still in control and uses that adversity to pull him out of his comfort zone and to show him who he really is and what plans God has for him. Are we in a comfort zone at this time, hiding from God because we know he's called us to do something, but we're refusing to step out and doing it? We pick up the story with Moses is nearing his death in Deuteronomy 34. Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim, Manasseh, all land of Judah as far as Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the whole region of the land of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I said, I will give it to your descendants, I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in Moab and was buried there in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weakened and his strength had not failed. What an amazing God. When we're obedient, he empowers us. He renews our youth as with the eagle. He strengthens us. A new spirit, a new leader. Deuteronomy 34:9 says that Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. Moses, shortly before his death, was directed by God to invest Joshua with the authority of the people, over the people. Joshua should serve as Moses' personal assistant, accompanying him to Mount Sinai. That's in Exodus 24, 32, 17, 33, 11. Joshua was sent as one of the 12 spies, but only he and Caleb came back and said that they could conquer Canaan. We see in Numbers 13:14 that Moses changes Hosea's name to Joshua. But we wonder, why did he do that? Prior to going up with the spies, it is commonly known in Judaism for a name change to protect the one whose name will be changed. Joshua means Jehovah in Hebrew, and equivalent to Greek, Jesus. It's believed that Moses did this to protect Joshua from the suspected troublemakers in amongst the spies, the scouts who went up to view the land. And Joshua was 40 years old at the time the Israelites left Egypt, 80 when he received the commission, and 110 at his death. And I think 25 years of waiting to be released into ministry was a long time. Oh. He entered the promised land at the age of 40 in the desert, the land God had promised Abraham back in Genesis 17. God had given Israel this land unconditionally, but they had to possess this land under the condition that they were obedient to the word of God. Unconditional gift, possessing it conditionally. Joshua is also considered in Bible studies as one of the greatest military leaders to serve the conquest of to the promised land. Another subheading, looking for God's will. It's not about what we want, but what God wants for us in according to his plans for his church. Exodus 2:23-25 tells us, then the children of Israel groaned because their bondage, they cried out to God. They came a cry unto God because they were in bondage because of Pharaoh. Pharaoh tricked the Israelites into captivity because he was becoming nervous. They were growing strong. There were people who succeeded in everything that they touched. It prospered. And he was intimidated by this. So he tricked them into becoming subservient to him. And I believe at that time when the people cried out to God and said, God, help us. I believe they were too tired, far too weak in the day, at the end of their toil to say, God, take us out of this place. This was, after all, their home. They wanted to say, so my belief is that they said, God, change the heart. The old Pharaoh had died by this time, and the new one had come. And I believe that they asked God to simply change the heart of this guy. Let him ease up on us. Give us a break, for Christ's sake. So that in itself, God heard their cry. But our God is a big God, and he never does things in tiny pieces. He does things big. And he had, if we can remember, the land all the way to the Negev, the whole land of Canaan, that was theirs. And it was about time for them to enter into that land. So Moses, having gone out, disgraced and feeling humiliated because he's done such a horrible thing, God was preparing him as savior for his people. What is it that God has promised us as a church that we are not possessing? Will the next leader of BBC be found? And this must say that this message was given to me before the church agreed on David. So there were some things that seems, you know, before this time. Will the next leader of BBC be found in these four walls, quietly and unobtrusively, minding his or her business? Did Frank lay hands on someone in this church? Remember, Moses laid hand on Joshua, releasing the mantle. Mick talked about the releasing of the mantle. Elisha. Did Frank lay hands on someone in this church before passing on the mantle of leadership to that person? Or should we go scouting for the most charming, the most handsome, the most pretty woman, the most best-looking man to take this position? We often forget that leaders are people like us. They suffer the same issues. They go through the same pains and anguish and frustrations and wanting to give up one day, next minute they want to be in. They suffer the same things we do. They're not superhuman. God knows when we're ready to take up the call. All that he needs is our obedience to step out in faith. But when we step out looking down at our issues, we sink. Remember Peter in Matthew 14:28-30. Having stepped out, Jesus, called me over to you. I want to come. Then come. He stepped out, and as soon as he realized, I'm in the flesh, I'm not dreaming at all, he started to sink. Whoever God has for us as a church will know the plans of God for this church. It will have been deposited in that person's spirit supernaturally. He or she will know what to feed us as a congregation, as a church, so that we will grow strong in the power of God's might. Our characters will change. We will be fed spiritually to know our inheritance in Christ, and know how we can step out, know what we have inside of us, and how that can be released corporately and individually. We will walk into jobs that were supposed to have gone to somebody else, and it will be given to us. We will know that we have favor without effort. Another subheading. Also, the thing that I failed to say was that whoever's taking this position can't be anyway like Samuel. Samuel had issues but failed to submit those issues to God. As a result of it, he became delusional because of disobedience. And one could say in today's society, he was suffering a mental issue larger than life. After chasing after David, who seemed and who was indeed better than he was because of disobedience. That was all. And whoever's taking over this position must know without a doubt that God has called them here. Any doubt at all in that person's mind won't diminish with the role. It will increase. And as it increases, they will become a Saul. Mark my word, I've seen it in operation. They will become a Saul, and they will become insecure. Every person who seems to have something a little bit more, they will feel threatened and want to pursue. They will be easily manipulated. Another subheading, sharpening our discernment in seeking the will of God. It is not what we want, but what God wants for us in accordance to his church. Genesis 16 shows us how we can become ones who short-circuit or take shortcuts. Abraham and Sarah thought they'd help God because they thought God has forgotten the promises. He's not going to do this anymore. Have you heard it said down the road that we're waiting for this promise so long? Where is God in this? Abraham, you go. I'll turn a blind eye. You sleep with the servant. That'll be fine. And we'll have this promise now. We're still suffering the result of Hagar sleeping with Abraham so many years ago. Ishmael. Tradition of Islam believes that Ishmael, that's them. We're fighting our brothers, really. They hate us. And if it's, yes, indeed true, we can see where the hate begin. From the womb, you resent me, you don't want me here, I am taking my son, you made me sleep with your husband, now you don't want me here, I'm going. And that wickedness followed through, and it's still following through today. They still hate us. Abraham represented righteousness, represented Christ Jesus. So they helped and they suffered the consequences, and we are suffering the ripples of that consequence today. Romans 1:17 says, for the gospel righteousness, for in the gospel righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Anyhow, we decide, as my sister said, decide to do it with the arm of flesh, without the presence of God. We move out of his will. Beware of shortcuts, of being impatient. We're not living by faith when we try to tell God what we want and what we believe his church needs. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways mine, declares the Lord. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. There was nothing outwardly about David, for instance, but God had chosen him. David was a sheep boy whilst his brothers were serving in the king's army as soldiers. So therefore they looked down at him when he said, who's this? Who's this Goliath? Why is he scaring the people? Who are you? What are you? Where's the sheep? Nah, you should be out there serving the sheep. There was nothing outwardly. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, when Samuel was about to anoint one of David's older brothers, as king, the Lord stepped in and said, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man sees the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We need to test our understanding of the leading of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. See whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Yes, this is talking about false prophets and teachers, but isn't it common sense that we apply that to the whole of our lives? If we are advised to test the spirit there, then why not in every aspect of our decision-making in our lives? John 10:4 says, "When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." The gentle voice that speaks first on the inside of us, those of us who are born again, spirit-filled, have been filled with the Holy Spirit through our conversion. That gentle fullness of knowing that God has spoken, and it is a fullness, when you hear him speak to you, suddenly there will be other things going off in your mind after the first small voice. And you will know, because your whole person will almost fall. You know, the presence of God filled the temple and they all fell on their faces. Our flesh falls back when we know that God has spoken. We become weak in self. Then the unhurried way in which he follows through with his leading always amazes me, because everything, even when the enemy is going, "You're not getting there, you are too old, you're too young, you're too ugly, you can't do this, you haven't got the right equipment, you don't like people, who do you think you are?" With all of that going on around us, he still moves us into position and fulfills his plans for our lives. We can sometimes not answer God's call because we feel our issues are too big for him. What if I step out there and, you know, people see that I'm delving in pornography? I'm, you know, a lustful person. I'm a seducing person. Whatever the issue, when he calls us, we must answer. Nothing is too small nor too big for him to deal with. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who begins a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Romans 8:19, "For the creation awaits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Every day we hesitate, knowing that the timing is right to take up the call of God that he has placed in our lives. We fail to see the bigger picture of our God and the plans that he has for us." Creation is waiting. Creation is waiting. It's heaving. It's shaking. There are talks of new things. And yes, there is new things happening. But who are we preparing ourselves for a journey ahead? We need to recognize that the world is shaking. It's trembling under the pressure of ISIS. It's trembling under the pressure of financial burdens. It's trembling under the profession of sexual abuse. It's trembling under the pressure of... It's trembling, waiting for us to be revealed. If you've been coming to this church for years and you've not done anything except sit on a chair, sit in a location where you've always done for years, I will challenge you. I don't care how old you are. What has God called me to do? What can I be used for? You're not, he doesn't look at your age. He looks at your heart. He looks at your availability. And like an arrow in his bow, he will fire you into that position that he wants you to be in. And man cannot stop you, no matter what they say. I've had to come to learn about that for myself. So I speak for conviction, from conviction. Knowing who you are in Christ because of an understanding of grace is an important part in being free to serve. Grace is God's unconditional love that gently draws us and sometimes firmly draws us into repentance and change. When we know we can trust the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to lead and to guide us into change, into letting go of bondages, burdens, weights, we know that the pressure is off us trying to make it happen. We can step into the call confidently knowing that He's going to set me free, you know. And as He sets me free, I'll have a testimony that will release others. I'll have a testimony that will cut down the enemy in my brother's and sister's life, because I've stepped out even with my sin, even with my stain, even... That's why Jesus came, after all. That's why He came, to set us free. To set us free. Ezekiel 36, 26 reminds us, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This promise was made to the Israelite in the old covenant, but it applies to us today. Why? Because Jesus came, died, buried, and resurrected. And that covenant now, that promise is ours. We have a new spirit, a new heart. A new heart, heart of flesh, instead of a heart of stone. We can walk in the will of God. John reinforces that promise to us in John 15:7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be granted you. We're not talking about naming and claiming it here. We're talking about a relationship. It's like, I can look at Mick and Wendy, and I can say, you two look alike. And they will say to me, yes, we sometimes, you know, we finish each other's sentence or something like that. This is the relationship that God wants, where we're so together, so united, we're so one flesh, one spirit in His case, that we can go to Him and say, Papa, you know, whatever. And He'll say yes, because His desire has become our desire. God is an amazing God. And the more I learn about Him, the more I love Him. This promise was made to the Israelites. It remains ours today. Pride, shame, and fear can stop us from being healed in a church setting such as this one. Even this church setting, where we should realize that we're amongst friends, we're amongst brothers and sisters, we're amongst those who will not judge, but we can sometimes be afraid. If we can see the church when an altar call, call it an altar call, when the Holy Spirit moves and something prompts in you to get up for healing, if we can see the church as a place where we all are here because of one reason, and that is we all need something from Papa. We all need something from Abba Father. If we can see that, no matter what the call is, Nick may say, you know, I've got a word for somebody and you're in terrible straits. It doesn't matter. When God calls you, He doesn't call you to shame you. He calls you to set you free and to shame the devil. So if you can remember those things, never walk away from this place feeling disgruntled, because you know that you've been disobedient and have not stood up. It always makes you feel angry with yourself. Galatians 6:17 says, don't be misled. Sorry, back up. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Even when we know that in our congregation, there may be people working dark hearts, and I'm not going to be covering up my words here, because this is a reality in churches where people have come in and they're sent to disrupt the service. They're sent by the enemy to inflict, to influence, and to change the course of God's plan for a church. When we are walking in unity and in the Spirit, born again, Spirit-filled, like the disciples in the upper room, waiting to be empowered, when we're walking in that empowerment, witches cannot come into our congregation and take up residence and try to influence our leaders. They will have to leave or be converted. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be misled. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what sees, whatever he sows. And those who come into our house, the house of God, the church in general, pretending to be Christians because they want to seduce, they want to dampen the power of God, and they can do that. They want to subdue. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. I'm drawing fast to a close here. For some of us, the step of faith into our healing will see us totally free. Yet for others, a step of faith will be the beginning of a process of healing and deliverance. Some of us may have to lay down our traditional understanding of salvation and submission, submitting ourselves to the truth of Jesus' teaching when he said in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. John 3:5-7 says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, he said, that I said you must be born again. God wants to remind us today here for our fellowship that he's for us. He's not against us. He loves us with an everlasting love. His grace, mercy is fresh and new every day for us. He will always, always, always be there for us. No matter if we don't hear him, he's still there. Psalm 68, if you can remember, I quoted that earlier on. Verse 5 says, he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Yet in his holy dwelling, from his highest of heights, he has come down even today and reaches down into our affairs, our human affairs. He wants to be concerned about everything that concerns you and me. God will never change because we have changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who is a God of love and peace. He's also a God who will not hesitate to reprove and to hold back the enemy's authority. Not that he has any authority over us, but sometimes we can make him believe he does by what we believe of ourselves and God. But God will defend us, even as Jezebel was not spared. God would not spare the enemy of our souls. But we have to allow him. We have to allow him that privilege to stand up on our behalf. Thank you.
Thank you, Audrey. That was quite a lot there. There's a couple of bits that jumped out at me. For those who you have already seen your 80th birthday or are alarmingly getting near to it, it's good to remember Moses started his ministry at 80. And that's after totally goofing it and running for his life and hiding and chasing sheep around hills for 40 years. And somebody said his suit would not have been pressed when he came back. And then God said, there's my man. So it doesn't matter how old we are. God's timing doesn't seem to take that into account, because what he wants you to do, he will equip you to do it, and he'll do it with you. And the other bit was the comment Audrey made about they didn't really want to leave Egypt. God had plans, and they didn't really want to leave Egypt. They just didn't want to have to keep finding the straw as well as the mud, and just wanted things a bit more easy. And we can fall into that. We do what we know, and we live how we live, because that's how we live. But we have to ask ourselves and remember quite often, is that what God's got for us? Or is there more? Is that the way he wants me to live? Or is there another way to live? What am I here for? Have you got dreams? Who's got dreams? Who? I don't mean bad dreams that keep you up at night. You know, dreams in your heart. You would love to see something happen. You would love to see situations change. I believe it's right to say that God put those dreams in your heart. Lots of things we get in our hearts, desires, and then we sort of squash it down because it's, you know, it's a great idea, but God says, no, 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 let that dream grow because I've put it there. And in its timing, I want to work with you to fulfill those things. And just the last bit. What do you think the environment you live in, the situation you live in, the people that you know, people that you bump into, not literally, what do you think God would want to do because you've come into their zone, if you like? What would God have you do? A mere 5,000 people starving hungry. And Jesus said to Philip, well, you feed them. And then he demonstrated how it can be done. Acts said, falls in the river, no big deal, as you would, as anybody would, of course, you throw a stick in, and it floats. Why does God do those things? Because he's got more for us. The reality of his kingdom is much greater than we can imagine. And it doesn't mean we're going to walk around God's man of faith and power and we'll just, you know, triumphalism. But it's ordinary oddbods muddling along with an almighty God who is their father, who says, I've got much more for you than you can imagine. Give me some space.